I love that phrase in that song. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. As long as we have God with us, as long as God stands with us, as long as, like the Apostle Paul said, the Lord is on our side, we have nothing to fear. Nothing can hurt us. Oh, we may endure physical pain and suffering, but it won't hurt us. Because as long as we are on the Lord's side, He will lead us safely into the eternal abode in heaven. We have that assurance. We have that confidence when we have given our lives over to the Lord. And we need to show that confidence in how we conduct ourselves as we go through this life. I want to talk this morning about why we assemble. Why do we come together in an assembly such as this? First, I want to make note that there are some reasons we should not be assembling, and sometimes they take place when we come together, but they are simply because we have gathered as friends and companions and such. They are not our reason for coming. It's a lot of fun to pick on Brenda when we come together, but I don't come here to pick on Brenda. She thinks so sometimes, but that's not my reason. I don't come here to socialize. We don't come here just to be religious. Jesus told some of those that were listening to Him that their religion was vain because they were following the doctrines of men instead of the doctrines of God. We don't come just to be a religious people. We don't come here to satisfy any of our fleshly needs or desires. There is no desire of the flesh that we are seeking to satisfy when we come here. We're not here to feed and eat and to fill our bellies. We're not here to make ourselves feel good. We're not here to get happy. We're not here just to please others. We're not here just to satisfy some curiosity. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here for political reasons. We're not here just to make ourselves feel good. We're not here for business contacts. And I guess maybe I should clarify, when I say we're not here for those things, I'm talking about those that belong to the Lord, those of us who have put our trust in God, which I think makes up the great majority of this assembly this morning. We didn't come here for those reasons. Now, sometimes we do enjoy one another's company, and we make each other happy, and I'm convinced that coming together in assembly such as this for the purpose for which we've gathered is going to help our outlook on life, our attitude, our emotions. But that's not why we're here. We're here because we've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we know there are certain things that are associated with that salvation. As the Hebrew writer mentions, there are some things that accompany salvation. And we are here this morning to worship God. That's our purpose in all of it. The songs we sing, worship God. The prayers we offer, worship God. We're here to come into the presence of God and honor and praise Him. That's why we're here. And we need to keep that in mind as we assemble. John, when he wrote the Revelation letter in Revelation 22, in verse 8 and 9, we have recorded that he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And the angel said, "Don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." The Israelites were told long ago, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." When Cornelius sent for Peter, and Peter came to his house. You remember the story in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was going to worship and honor Peter for coming, and Peter said, "No, I'm just a man. Worship God." And note what Cornelius said in verse 33, "I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." Jesus told Satan in Matthew chapter 4, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array," the psalmist proclaims. We worship God. Now, we recognize that coming together and worshiping God, there are things that are involved in that that are of benefit to us. They're helpful to us. Passages that we turn to often when we talk about the need to come together and help our brethren in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, we read, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Notice what the Hebrew writer there says. Because of what we believe, let us come close to God. Let us come close with God with sincere hearts. Let us conduct ourselves in a right and proper manner, and let us encourage and strengthen one another. And you can do that in your assemblies. Oftentimes, when this passage is made reference to, we read that and the point is made, this means we have to come together on the Lord's Day. Well, we get other passages that tell us the Lord's Day we come together. I think this tells us we ought to come together more often than that, because of what it can do for us. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3, "To Him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory due to His name." Jumped up a line or two. "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To Him be glory in the assembly, the ecclesia, the called out. We come together to glorify God, to worship Him. As we do that, we edify one another. And another reason for us coming together, maybe we might have a special assembly just for the purpose of edification, of strengthening ourselves and our brethren. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, all of those teachers that you've been given, that we read of in verse 11, are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Edification. Strengthening our faith and our knowledge. Helping us to grow and to become more. We both edify ourselves and we edify others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says a man must examine himself. And in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, in rebuking them about their abuses of the Lord's Supper. So you need to look at yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, we read elsewhere. And we have a responsibility to edify others, both our brethren and those that are outside the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4, we read, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. And what was Paul's point earlier in the book? You ought to be wanting to prophesy rather than speak in tongues, because it edifies. In verse 12, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Work to teach and encourage and strengthen others. Verse 14 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. And I realize Paul's talking about the use of miraculous spiritual gifts. But in teaching principles regarding that, he says two important things. Use something that edifies yourself. If you speak in a tongue and you can't understand it, you're not even teaching yourself. Use things that you can teach yourself with. And we need to be worried about teaching others. We come together for the purpose of edifying. And evangelism. As we said, as Paul instructed the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, the teachers and the prophets and the priests and the apostles and the elders and all of those that had come before were for the purpose of building up the saints for the work of ministry. And that's not talking about feeding hungry people either. It's talking about teaching people that don't have knowledge. Reaching out to the world with the Word. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Why do we assemble? So we can worship God. So we can glorify, honor, and praise Him. So that we can have opportunity to strengthen and encourage and edify ourselves and our brethren. So we can teach men how to be better Christians and how to be better teachers. The things I've taught you, the same things proclaimed to faithful men so that they might go teach others. You remember that from the letter Paul wrote to Timothy? Or preach the word, instant in season, out of season. We come together to worship God. In our worship, we must do things that edify and encourage and strengthen our brethren. But we must do things that are in accordance with the will of God. It is necessary for us to assemble in order for us to worship God in the manner He's laid down. Now, I'm not saying the only time that we can worship God is when we are assembled together here. We can worship God as individuals as well, but there are certain things that we are told in Scripture that require our participation. Each one doing their part together to encourage and strengthen the whole. Everyone who has obeyed the gospel has received the same instructions. What did Paul tell? I'm going to get names all mixed up today, I guess. What did Christ tell the apostles? Peter and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew. Thaddeus. That guy Judas wasn't there anymore. What did he tell him? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he say? Well, you go out and you teach my commandments. and you make disciples by teaching my commandments. And those disciples will be obedient to that word, and they will be baptized and become a part of that, and then you teach them the things I taught you. Paul said, I teach the same thing in every church. And I think it's going to become very evident to us as we look at the book of Titus. Titus got the same instruction that Timothy did. The brethren in Corinth heard the same message that the brethren in Ephesus did. Everyone who's obeyed the gospel of Christ has followed the same instructions and receives the same instruction manual. And in the first century, brethren came together from the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 42, with many other words he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added to them about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. What did they do? They kept following the rules and regulations and commands handed down by Christ to the apostles. And we do the same thing today. And you know what one of those big rules and regulations is? Come together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, certainly we turn there in regards to teaching about the Lord's Supper and the abuses that the brethren there in Corinth were engaging in. But there are five verses in chapter 11 that all have the same common idea and phrase. Verse 17, you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you meet together. Verse 33, when you come together. Verse 34, come together. Do you get the idea of what Paul's talking about? In order to engage in this memorial properly in the sight of God, we come together. It's not something we do on our own. We do it together. We're fellowshipping together with God. Come together. Even in regards to teaching, remember we made mention of Paul's teaching regarding the spiritual gifts and how it was important that you use the gifts, and the more important gifts were the ones that would teach rather than the ones that made you look important. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 and verse 26. Whole church assembles together. When you assemble, what's the circumstances there? Teaching. Learning. That's where he told them, if you're going to speak in tongues, make sure there's an interpreter. You'd be better off to speak prophecy than to speak in tongues. Because with prophecy you can teach, and with speaking in tongues you can confuse. And once again, we don't have those spiritual gifts today, but the principles laid down there apply to us just as much today as they did to the brethren in Corinth some 2,000 years ago. Be present. Come together. Associate with one another. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, for an entire year, Paul and Barnabas gathered together with the church. They met with the church and taught considerable numbers. You reckon those two phrases are tied together for a reason? Do you think that that passage says they met with the church, and then separately and apart from that, they taught others? Or could it be that their meeting with the church was an opportunity to teach considerable numbers? Now, I'm not saying Paul and Barnabas didn't go stand on the street corner of the marketplace and preach the gospel. We've got evidence that they did, at least in other places. But I'm convinced that at least a portion of that considerable numbers came from them gathering together with the church, meeting together to teach one another. James talks about a man coming into your assembly and how we treat various ones that would come into our assembly, making the assumption that the brethren were assembling. And we won't go read Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25 again. But it says the same thing. It says, brethren, I know you're assembling. Don't stop doing it. Don't stop coming together. Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. They assembled. Why? Because things we do in worshiping and honoring God, at least some of them require us to do them together. But I think we need to notice that there is more involved in assembling than just being present. It's not just our participation, but there's preparation involved. We need to prepare ourselves to come together and worship God and to teach and strengthen and encourage one another. We need to set our hearts. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We need to prepare ourselves for assembly. Now, certainly, there's an extent to which we are prepared simply because we've obeyed the gospel. We've submitted ourselves to the will of God. But we still need to prepare ourselves for the specific event. Just because you showered when you got up in the morning, does that mean your mom was happy to let you come to the table with dirty hands at lunchtime? No, you had to go wash your hands before lunch, too. There needs to be a setting of our mind and of our hearts focused on the things that we're going to do. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Simon, the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, was told he had neither part nor lot in the matter because his heart was not right. Now maybe we look at that and there's an extreme case of somebody not preparing their heart to assemble. But doesn't it teach us a principle? We need to prepare ourselves to come together and worship God. We need to remove from ourselves the things of this world that might distract us from honoring and praising God. We need to set our minds and hearts upon the Word of God, not only so that we can worship and honor Him in accordance with His will, but so we can use that to edify and strengthen our brethren. If I come into the worship service with my mind focused on yesterday's ball game, how much good am I going to do in strengthening and encouraging my brethren in accordance with the will of God? How much honor and praise am I going to offer to the God of heaven because of my salvation from sins through the sacrifice of His Son if my thoughts, my heart, my mind is thinking about that meeting that I've got to go to on Tuesday morning? We need to prepare ourselves for worship. Set our minds on it. We need to focus. We need to be reverent. And in some ways, maybe this is one of the areas that we've slacked up on. I guess there's some folks who look and say, well, he's up there preaching without a suit coat on. He's not very reverent. My mom disagrees with the idea. I hope that's not the case. I hope my attitude and my demeanor is one of reverence and honor, of submission, for recognizing who it is that I'm approaching and whose children it is that I'm talking to and preaching in front of. Since we received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, not one that we can reach out and touch, not some fiery mountain, not some cloud, not some golden altar and special covenant holder, not some fancy temple. We've received something that cannot be changed because it's from heaven. It will not fail. It will not fade. Nobody can tear it down. Since we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Do you come to assemble with the saints with reverence and awe for the God of heaven? Do you approach the assembly with the attitude of, I'm coming in the presence of God, not God some image that I set on the table, and if I want him moved to the other side of the room, I pick him up and move him over there, but God who created me, God who made the universe, God who keeps the world spinning, God who set this earth at the exact place around the sun so that we could have those beautiful fall colors out there this time of the year. Do you come with reverence and awe before the God of heaven? Once again, the Corinthian letter. We turn back there so often in talking about how God's people work together because they had so many problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul says, what's the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And summed up in verse 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, I'm not saying we don't assemble properly in an orderly manner. I think we do. Very orderly compared to some that are going on today. But we need to be careful and make sure that we're approaching this in a reverent and honorable fashion, recognizing that it is God we're coming before. We have a relationship to worship God through the inspiration given to the Apostle John when he wrote the story of Christ in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Recorded the words of Jesus, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. When Jesus said those words, He was talking about us. We're those worshipers God's been looking for, if we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. That means that we follow the pattern that has been left for us. That includes singing. And in that singing, we both honor and praise and glorify God, but we also teach and admonish one another in psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we sing and make melody into our hearts and to the Lord. It includes going before the throne of God in prayer. and being able to understand the things that are being said and giving attention to the prayer that is offered. Why else would Paul say it matters whether your prayer is in a tongue or in something people can understand? Because if you pray in a tongue and nobody understands you, they're not going to get anything from it. Point you back to 1 Corinthians 14. Teaching. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have record that they came together on the first day of the week for the purpose of remembering the sacrifice of the Savior. But while they were there and the opportunity was available, Paul spoke to them. And he continued his speech until midnight. You reckon he was talking about how fine the weather was? No. Paul spoke to them about the Word of God. Those brethren in Troas heard a lesson from God's Word. We remember the Lord's death in the memorial that Jesus Himself instituted. As Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 11, I receive from the Lord. We can go back and read in the Gospels where Jesus instituted that Lord's Supper on the final evening before He was crucified and specified the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and what they represented and what they stood for and what the reason was for that memorial, the sacrifice He made on our behalf. Even the gathering of collections to take care of needy saints. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, just as he told the brethren in Galatia, do that on the first day of the week. Get that accomplished. We need to prepare ourselves because we're coming together to honor God in accordance with the way God has laid down and to strengthen and encourage our brethren. Ezra, we're told in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. We're told when Abraham was given, he was still Abram then though, when he was given instruction to go and offer his son Isaac, he prepared for that worship. Not only did he get up early so he could get there, but he carried the wood that he needed for it. He knew the journey and prepared himself for it. We need to make sure that we're not just sandwiching God in between everything else that we've got to do in this world. We prepare ourselves. We make ourselves ready. We set our minds because we understand the priority that God should hold in our life. We are servants. God tells us what to do. He's to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4. Or if we read in Titus chapter 1, a servant, bondservant of Christ, of God. Almost every time Paul introduces himself, he introduces himself as a servant. Are we any more or less? No, we're servants too. We are a people that belong to God, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good deeds. Titus 2 and verse 14. Or as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why do we assemble? To worship God, who is our Creator, our Master, our Savior.
Let us never begin to think of these assemblies as some inconvenience, or it's just something we do to satisfy some checklist that we've got to check off in order to make it in heaven. We're here to honor, praise God. Teach and encourage one another so we can proclaim His word to the lost and dying world. We need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to set God as a priority. And we need to be here. And participate if you're not present. When you said, I will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins, and you willingly and utterly submitted yourself to His will by turning away from the world and being buried in baptism to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, you said, Lord, I will serve you for the rest of my days. And He said, you do that, and I'll take you safely to heaven. Trust to hold up your end of the bargain. God's done His part. He provided the means, the instructions to follow the means, not because we deserve it, but because He loved us and He wants every one of us to be with Him in eternity. Are we still living in accordance with His will? Do you assemble to worship? Is that why you're here? Are there other areas in your life where you're not devoted to God as you ought to be? It's time to change. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. We're promised by John that if we will confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus tells us that if we don't repent, we're going to perish. What's your condition this morning? Are you a child of God who is pleasing in His sight, serving Him diligently, or are you wandering away? Or are you not a child of God? The choice is yours as to whether you want to enter into heaven. And you determine it. Your heavenly faith by your answer to the invitation of the message of the gospel and by the way you live your life each and every day. If you find there's something in your life that's amiss and trying to get and assist you in getting right with the Lord, we encourage you to come. If you desire to be one, let us stand and sing. We encourage